I count it a real honor and a real privilege to bring these lessons to you. It's a real thrill for me to know that so many are praying for us, that the Word of God may go forth in the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Which leads us again to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, this amazing book which Paul wrote from prison as he gives to us the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. If I may go a little further, the revelation of the purposes and counsels of God in what he is doing today, and what will be the footage of that purpose when it is completed, and every believer stands in the presence of God conformed to the image of his Son. We are dealing with the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, and we had the reason for the prayer, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants us to know him personally, and he wants us to know his program and his purposes. And the purpose of the prayer in verses 18 to 23, first of all, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, and then to know the call of God, that God, the hope of his calling, he has a call, and because of the fact of the completion of God's purpose in his church, our Savior, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Our hope is in Christ, and his hope is in us, that we shall stand in his presence faultless, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And the second thing about it was that we might know the purpose of God, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not only our inheritance in Christ, which we had in the first part of the chapter, but his inheritance in us, that he has much interest in us. Indeed, this epistle is the epistle of the riches of his grace in chapter 1, of it, the riches of his mercy in chapter 2, the riches of the unsearchable riches of Christ in chapter 3, and the riches of the glory of Christ in chapter 3:16. And remember that we are the Father's gift to the Son. This is the purpose of God. His riches and the place of his riches are in his saints. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, you remember God said to Israel, I have brought you on eagle's wings to myself, and you are my inheritance. But now today, through eternity, the church has become his inheritance. It's a wonderful thing. You take Titus 2:14, where it speaks of the fact that he not only redeemed us, but we are his peculiar possession, a people for his possession. Our inheritance in him, I'm sure you're all aware of this fact, that we have a tremendous inheritance in Christ, but oh, to think that he has an inheritance in us. Indeed, I might mention that we are the Father's gift to the Son. You have this in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In John chapter 17, 6 to 11, our Lord over again speaks of the fact, the men which thou gavest mine, they were yours, and ye gave them to me, and they've kept your word. And you remember how he put us in the Father's hand to be kept. Words of mine fail to begin to realize and to present to you this amazing thing, that you have a peculiar, you are a peculiar treasure to God. You're a people for his possession. And God has such love and such grace for you and me that he sent his Son to purchase us, to buy us, as we had in the first part of the chapter. He bought us for himself. And he seals us by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And then the third thing we are to know in the prayer, we are to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and so on. We are to know the power of God. Now let me repeat them. We ought to know the call of God in verse 18. We ought to know the purpose of God in verse 18. And now we ought to know the power of God in verses 19 to 23. Now notice what this power is. Here is an astounding thing. We ought to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. It's to us who believe. May I suggest? First of all, the power of God is to us who believe. It's limited to believers. And he prays we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of the strength of his might. If I can give you a literal rendering here, according to the working of his mighty power, according to the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What does God want us to know? The greatness of his power when he raised his son from the dead is to us who believe. You see, my friend, in the resurrection of Christ, we see the greatest demonstration of the power of God. Do you ever stop to think of it? Of the power of his resurrection? Not the opening of blind eyes. Not the creating of a universe. Not the cleansing of lepers. Not even the splitting of the atom. Or the stilling of the storm. No. The greatest demonstration of the power of God in the universe was the resurrection of his son from the dead. In fact, I will remind you of Romans chapter 1, verse 4, where God marked his son out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. And in Romans 8, 11, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you and me who believe. In 1 Peter 1, 21, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he's going to change these bodies and fashion them like his own glorious body, according to the power of him who worketh in me mightily. One could multiply the scriptures. His ability, his power, the power of resurrection. You know, there was a time in my early ministry, I used to ask the Lord for more power. I stopped doing that a long time ago. The problem is not more power. The problem is we don't use the power he's already given to us. Paul could say in Colossians 1:29, I strive according to the working of him who worketh in me mightily. The power of resurrection is to us who believe. My Christian friend, I wish in some way I could present to you this fact that the greatest power in the universe are your resources. You say, sir, I'm so weak. I'll take your word for it. Aren't we all weak? Oh, but I'm the weakest. All right, I'll take your word for that. You're the weakest. And yet Paul is praying that you and I might know experimentally the power of him that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. The power of resurrection and exaltation is for every Christian. My friend, there is absolutely no excuse for you and me pleading weakness, pleading frailty. It's all right if you believe you're frail and you believe you're so weak. Then you come to God and trust him. Let him do the job. Then he'll get all the glory. If you think you can do God's work in your own power, my friend, you're greatly mistaken. That'll be nothing else but the fruit of the flesh. But the very power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand is to us who believe. And Paul is praying we might experience this power. We might experience this thing. When I look over, for example, the life of our Savior in the Gospels, how he stilled the storm, rebuked the winds, and cleansed the lepers, and opened the eyes of the blind, and fed the hungry, and raised the dead, I say, my, what power! When I look into the universe and I see that Jesus Christ not only created the universe, but according to Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds it by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1, it says, by him all things are held together. And even that is not the greatest power in the universe. Neither the power of creation nor the power of holding all things together. The greatest power demonstrated was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Men and hell were banded together to keep Jesus Christ in the tomb. You remember when the Jews came to Pilate, they said, that deceiver said when he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Pilate says, you have a watch, you go your way, make that tomb sure. So they sealed the stone and they set a watch. All hell and men were banded together to keep Christ in the tomb. The third day he was raised again from the dead and set at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. Now then, the greatest power in the universe is to us with who believe. And Paul is praying we might know this power. Am I talking to you this morning? And you're frail and you're weak and you've been stumbling along? Why don't you lean on the Savior? Why don't you take this prayer of Paul and pray, Lord, that I might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? There is absolutely nothing in your life and experience. I don't care what the opposition is and what the circumstances are. Paul prays that you and I might have this experience, the power of God that raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. The power of resurrection and exaltation, my friend, is to us who believe. Why don't you trust the Savior in this? And today, never mind tomorrow, today will you and I walk in the experience of a risen, glorified Savior to whom we have been vitally, eternally joined. And the Lord bless you today as you enjoy His Word and His fellowship.